Well, today actually I wanted to talk about Europe. So not about Israel for a change. But anyhow, let's first ask the Lord to bless us. Yes, Lord, this is what we are doing. We ask you to be in our midst, to touch every heart of us, we ask you to show you your love for us and your abundance of grace. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. I understand that last Thursday there was Thanksgiving Day, isn't it? Yes, and so all the Americans, they are full of thankfulness, and I understand also that the first pilgrims, that actually it was a group, and many of them perished. About half of them perished, but still they had their Thanksgiving dinner. Is that right or am I wrong? Okay, that's right. Okay. So there's reason. They saw reason in spite of all the sorrow they had. They saw reason to thank the Lord. It also, in Europe, it has been a very special time last month because of the Reformation. Now, October 31 was a remarkable day. It was 500 years ago that the Reformation started. And Judith and me, we just came back from the Netherlands, and we saw that there was a lot of attention for the Reformation in the Netherlands. Conferences were held, special books were published, a lot of articles were written, especially in the newspaper I work for, which is called Reformatorisch Dagblad. So you see that the Reformation was so important that even a very good newspaper in Holland is called after this development. Now Judith and me, we also went to the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, and for me it was a very long time ago that we were there. I think when I was young, I was there the last time, so I was not there in decades. And the Rijksmuseum is now completely renovated, it's made beautiful to see the works of the old Dutch masters. Now we made one big mistake. We went there on Shabbat, and on Shabbat you should never go to Amsterdam because it's extremely crowded with people from the whole world. Actually, if you ask somebody the way where you have to go to, because I don't know so well, they will tell you, well, I'm from Japan, or I'm from Korea, or I'm from Germany. I don't know. I can't help you. And if you meet somebody from Holland, usually it's somebody from the north or from the south, and he also doesn't know. So, but Judith and me went there to see the paintings of Rembrandt van Rijn and others. And there was a problem because there were so many people in front of the paintings all the time. But especially the Night Watch, of course, which is very famous from Rembrandt. Hundreds of people were standing there, and you could not really get close. But some of the paintings, you could get very close, and you see the faces, and you see the very detailed expressions of the faces. Not only from Rembrandt, but also from other painters. And you see the sorrow of the people, but also the joy of the people. The life experience of the people is painted on their faces. It was really beautiful to look at that. And it's also beautiful to see how these painters used the light as contrasted to the darkness. Many of those people, they have the light exactly shining on their heads, on their faces, but still around them there is all darkness. And these painters were influenced by the Reformation. And also in Rembrandt's life, it was the case. Many of his paintings are about the Bible, are biblical stories, so he must have been very impressed by the Bible. And But you see in his works all the time, the light and the darkness, what happened in his life. That was his experience. Shortly after his son was born, his wife passed away. And he was a very popular painter in Amsterdam. But he died, it was written somewhere in a museum, that he died as a poor man. And he was buried in a kerk, in a church. The Westerkerk, we say, a church in Amsterdam. But after 20 years, his remains were taken away and destroyed, as was customary in that time. What happened to poor people, not to the rich, but to the poor. So this is what happened to one of the greatest painters in world history. But now, of course, he is very famous. Now, what had happened in Europe that all these people were so full of the Bible and also paintings of people reading the Bible. A very important event took place in the beginning of the 16th century. And it started with Martin Luther. He caused a big upheaval in the church. Martin Luther, he refocused on God's grace. I know, of course, that Martin Luther also has very controversial writings about the Jews. He, in the end of his life, he wrote anti-Semitic writings. But luckily, the American Lutheran churches and also other churches, they rejected these writings. They said they were wrong and we don't want to have anything with this kind of doctrine of Luther. He was wrong in this issue. And his writings were on the Jews were also misused in history. They were misused by the Nazis, for instance. And the American Lutheran Church said, "We express our deep and abiding sorrow over its tragic effects on subsequent generations." But, of course, Martin Luther was right in pointing out that God's grace is not to be earned. It is a matter of God's grace. God gives it for free. And you should repent and ask forgiveness for your sins and change your life. And God gives his grace for free. If you do something wrong, and if you do something wrong, you got God's grace, but you do something wrong again, you can turn to the Lord, ask forgiveness, repent, and get grace for free. Now, Martin Luther, he studied Latin and philosophy at a young age, and later he started to study law. And when he was studying law, he was traveling somewhere, and there was, according to the story, a big thunderstorm, and he was struck down by the lightning. And he said, "If I survive, I will become a monk." Well, he wanted to become a monk anyhow already, but his father was opposed, so that's why he did become a monk earlier. But now he kept his promise. Within 2 weeks, he was in a monastery. He became an Augustinian monk, and he started to study theology. He became a professor of theology later on in Wittenberg, and he became convinced that only the Bible had true authority in life and in doctrine. And he was especially convinced by Romans 1 verse 17, where it says that righteousness is obtained by faith. Now, when the church started to sell indulgences near Wittenberg, he became very angry because he saw that the poor people were exploited. An indulgence is you buy something, you give money, and then you get forgiveness of sin in return. You have to pay to get grace, and that was not according to the Bible, of course. And so that's why in October 31, 1517, 500 years ago, He nailed 95 theses to the door of the castle church, in which he condemned the indulgence system. He pointed out that God's grace was to obtain to righteousness only by grace. God gives it for free. You don't have to pay for it. You get it for free because he loves you. Now, like 500 years ago, grace is important today. It is a main concept in the Bible. You read it everywhere in the New Testament. So it is something very important that God, the Father, wants to convey to us. He loves us and he gave Jesus as a sacrifice. So now I want to read a few verses from Paul, from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2. Where it says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. 2 Corinthians 1, 6 verse 1, and now 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So, how is it possible? How is it possible that Paul says, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain? Is that possible? What does he mean by that? Just before he writes that, in chapter 5, he has some wonderful statements about the ministry of reconciliation. And he said, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what is the danger here? What could possibly have caused receiving God's grace in vain? Now, this is something that many people wrote about and speculated about. But there were two possibilities that came up. The first is that believers think that they still have to do something to earn salvation. They have, for instance, to keep a package of commandments. And in many religions is this the case. You can't get things just like that. You have to do something. You have to do something to receive grace, to receive favor in God's eyes, to receive forgiveness of sins. So he was possibly warning for this, because this happened a lot of times, these kind of doctrines in the time of the New Testament. The second possibility is, and I think that's more likely, but many Bible commentators think it's more likely, is that Paul meant that we have to show the fruits of grace. God's grace is not something just that we know about. It has to touch our hearts, it has to touch our feelings, it has to penetrate our whole being, so that we become dedicated to God, and also that we show God's grace in practice of life. It is true that God finishes the work he started in us. I will tell about that later. But it has to come from the inside out. We received it, but it has to work through our life. It has to be shown in our life in many ways. For instance, How are we talking about others if we ourselves forgive, are given forgiveness? If our sins are forgiven, how do we deal with the sins of others? Are we praying for them? Or how is our attitude? If God loves us, do we hate other people? If God does a lot of good things to us, do we good things to other people? Here comes works into play. First grace, and grace works out in our lives, and then the works come into place. Not we don't do works in order to get grace, but we get grace and then we do good works. That's something else. So Paul is not talking about that people were losing their faith, but he was concerned that people really would show their grace in their lives. Because he knows about all the attacks that come on the lives of the believers. Satan is going around and he is attacking believers. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, we read, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Paul is concerned about the continuation of the work that he started in the churches. And he says, apparently, that it is possible to receive God's grace, and it remains without fruit and without effect. Faith and grace need to be maintained. We need to pray that we keep the faith and ask the Lord to please finish the work that he started in us and never give up. And in verse 2, Paul says, "In the time of favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation." This is partly a quote from Isaiah, but Paul uses it here to not for the people of Israel, like it happened in Isaiah 49. It's very clear that Isaiah was speaking about Israel, but he is using here this quote to point to the work of Jesus. And the day of salvation is obviously longer than 24 hours. It's an era in which the gospel is preached. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it continues till day. Even today, the biggest sinners can come to Jesus and receive grace. And Paul says, answer his calling. Let not your heart become hard. Persist in faith. God wants you to know how much he loves you, but you have to respond to his grace. Now, in the next verses of this chapter, he is talking about his work as an apostle. He is an ambassador of Christ, and he tries to convince the Corinthians about that. They have to realize that. But he is working as a pioneer. His life, as we read also in the book of Acts, was extremely hard. The opposition was very extreme. But still he did not lose his faith. He did not give up. In extremely difficult circumstances, he even could see the positive side. Because a little bit further in this chapter, he says in verse 10, "Sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." So he was really able to see both things. Paul's life was a life of difficulties, suffering and persecution. But on the other hand, it was also a life of big huge blessings. He had a very fruitful life, as we look at the church today. Now let me conclude with giving two practical steps, which might help you to continue to walking in God's grace. Of course, you could think about many other examples, but I took these two because I think they are very relevant for all of us. First of all, let me go back in church history once again. But not so long ago, about 50 years ago, 60 years ago, no, not 60 years, in the 70s, that's about 40 or 50 years ago, there was a revival in California, but also in the Netherlands, and there were revival meetings were held, and it attracted many people. Thousands of people came to the revival meetings, and many people gave their lives to the Lord, and people were, in a very powerful way, they were changed. Wild boys with long hairs, very lazy, smoking marijuana, came to the Lord and went back to school, or they got a job, and they became good husbands and fathers. We were very hungry in the time for the Bible, of course. I remember that I once went with a friend to an old people's home, senior citizen's home, to ask for Bibles, because we thought probably they don't read them, and we need them. So we went there till we were kicked out, but still we managed to get some Bibles. One of them I'm using till today, by the way. and a lot of books were sold about miracles, and of course we were convinced that everybody who was sick would be quickly healed. This is the way we thought. But later in life, because we still know many of those people, they became somewhat disappointed. They did not see as many miracles as they expected. And their ministries were not always becoming that big and were not so successful they hoped for. And also, especially people who became involved in prosperity gospel churches, they were prone to get disappointed. And when we were in the Netherlands, when we were there a couple of weeks ago, we again heard those stories of people that gave up church because things don't work, at least not for them. Not for them. The prosperity gospel didn't work for them. So they gave up church, and hopefully they go to another church, but some of them, they might lose faith altogether. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. God is good. He listens to prayer, and he blesses us, also materially, and he does miracles, he heals people, that's all true. But he does it because he is good, because he loves us, because it's his nature. But it is not true that you have to give a certain amount of money to a preacher in order to be blessed. And it's not a set of rules that you hear sometimes in the church. You have to do this and this and this, and then you will be blessed. It is something that is God is giving for free. So this kind of doctrine that Martin Luther encountered is still coming back in our times in maybe completely different shapes. Now, many of those people, they continued walking with the Lord, although they went really through storms in life. They had big storms in life, they had disappointed, but they kept their faith because the Lord is truthful, he is faithful. And But there's one thing that we can control. There's one thing that we can't always control our lives, but there's one thing we can control. We can control how we react to disappointments. If something doesn't go as we like, are we getting angry on God? Are we becoming bitter? Or are we seeing, like Paul does, are we seeing the light? Are we seeing the blessings? And are we thanking God for the blessings? That's very important, that you never lose your eye on God's grace. That's very important, because first of all, God expressed his love for us by giving his son Jesus. This is the ultimate evidence that he gave Jesus for us. This is how he shows his love for us in the very first place. So we have to remain walking in grace and in thankfulness. Now the second example is, maybe you think, okay, what he says is right, and what I every week hear is right, and I want to really have a holy life, a life without sin, really reflecting God's love and grace in my life, and walk very close to him, but I'm disappointed in myself all the time. This is something that happened to many people. And I read recently a book from Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in the 19th century. He was a missionary in China, probably you have heard of him. And he also was disappointed in himself. By not reaching the level of holiness he was longing for. And he said in one of his writings, I felt the gratitude, the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living nearer to God. I prayed, I agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the word of God more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. So there was really a problem for him. It happened to some of the most famous Christians. And he says then that when his agony was really at a height, he got a letter from a friend of his, a chief helper in his medical work. His name was John McCartney, and one sentence really helped him. And he is quoting from memory, but how to get faith strengthened? And this is the answer he found. Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. As I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked at Jesus and saw that he had said, I will never leave thee. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For has not he promised to abide within me, never to leave me, never to fail me? And he never will. So this is really something that can encourage, give encouragement to all of us. We have to continue walking with him, getting in touch with him, being in touch with, remaining with in touch with him, even if people have a time of anger, they should tell it the Lord. Keep the relationship with him open. And he will continue to do the work in us. Amen.